Well, take out your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to Isaiah 29. We're going to be in today. Continuing our study, we'll have again a fairly large chunk of Isaiah, but we're going to just read the one chapter together. Isaiah 29 through 33 today, but we're really going to just read 29 together. Very briefly, you remember the last section, very important, I think, as we continue to unpack Isaiah, that whole section that we unpacked, we had the many oracles culminating in that whole passage that we looked at, really, I believe, pointing us primarily towards the end times, towards the time of Jacob's trouble, and those oracles against the many enemies and surrounding nations of Israel, including Jerusalem itself, which we'll see again today. And then, what is God going to do as a result of that destruction and the bright future that we have in Christ? And just as a short review today, remember that section ended in praise for God, the victory feast, God swallowing up the veil, swallowing up death, wiping away every tear, taking away our reproach. Wow. I hope you think about that often. I know I try to. I try to set and root my mind, my hopes, my thoughts on the future. Sometimes, well, you know, I suppose it's not all bad. We're all wired differently. Some of us, life doesn't hit them as negatively as some of the rest of us, but life can get you down. This old world will drag you down on it. And it's just, there's so much wrong. There really is. But remember, there is a good future for God's people. And you can just think about in their turmoil and the facing enemies and all that, that they would lose sight of that. They would lose sight of that. God is doing something wonderful. And if we would let our sanctified imaginations go to that there will be no more veil, no more death, God himself wiping away every tear, and no more reproach, no more that which can be negatively spoken against you because your sin is gone. Wow. Today's problems don't seem too bad in light of that. We will, of course, celebrate. We will celebrate. It'll be a wonderful victory celebration. In that day, it will be said. It'll be a great party, and we'll sing together. This song will be sung in the land of Judah because God will have fixed what we have broken. And that was the sort of takeaway from last week, that God makes beautiful what people have ruined. God makes beautiful what people have ruined. God made this amazing creation for us, and the best sense of language is we ruined it. We destroyed it. Now, still pretty good, right? Life is not that bad on planet Earth. It's really, we're blessed. But it's ruined. And that should give us hope to look forward to, that this is just a broken shadow of what God meant it to be. God fixes. He makes it. People tend to ruin what's beautiful, right? And God is a God that fixes what we have ruined, or he takes the broken and makes it beautiful. What a God. And that's the God we get to spend eternity with if we know him as Savior. Of course we will celebrate. Look at Isaiah 29 then. Another one of these passages, and this is, we're going to look at four chapters together, but just sort of trying to get the sense of the whole passage, the whole section there. And so let's read this and understand. This is, I don't know, I don't want to make too much of it, you know, speakers do it all the time, but to me, this is almost a watershed passage of Isaiah, or even the entire Bible, to help us understand what's wrong with Israel, what's going on in Israel, why God is doing what he is doing. And then, of course, we know that Israel really points us to humanity, to look at, okay, this is, we're just like them. Right? And so this is a really important passage as we understand what's wrong with humanity. And so let's read just this first section together, Isaiah 29. Ah, Ariel, Ariel, the city where David encamped, and year to year let the feasts run their round. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be moaning and lamentation, and there shall Be to me like an Ariel, and I will encamp around you all around and will besiege you with towers, and I will rage siege works against you. And you will be brought low. From the earth you shall speak, and from the dust your speech will be bowed down. Your voice will come from the ground like the voice of a ghost, and from the dust your speech shall whisper. But the multitude of your foreign foes shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the ruthless like passing chaff. In an instant and suddenly you will be visited by the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and with great noise and with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a devouring fire. And the multitude of all nations that fight against Ariel, all that fight against her and her stronghold and distress her, shall be like a dream and a vision in the night. And when a hungry man dreams, and behold, he is eating and awakes with his hunger not satisfied. Or when a thirsty man dreams, and behold, he is drinking and awakes faint with his thirst not quenched, so shall the multitude of the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Astonish yourselves and be astonished. Blind yourselves and be blind. Be drunk, but not with wine. Stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, the prophets, and covered your heads, the seers. And the vision of all this has become to you like words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot, for it's sealed." And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot read." And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, and wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You who turn things upside down, shall the potter be regarded as the clay? And the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me.' Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He hath no understanding.' Is it not a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and out of the gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord. And the poor among mankind shall exalt the Holy One of Israel. For the mountains shall come to nothing, and the scoffer cease, and all who watch to do evil shall be cut off. Who by a word make man out to be an offender, and lay a snare for him who reproves at the gate, and with an empty plea turn aside him who is in the night? Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall no more be ashamed, no more shall his face grow pale. For when he sees his children, the work of my hands, in the midst, they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. And those who go astray in spirit will come to understanding, and those who murmur will accept instruction." Now, I know you're excited today. Now, my son has got a chicken in the oven, so we can't really go 4 hours on this one. Four chapters, and look at all that's just in 29, amen? But we're going to try to get the sense of it, okay? We're going to try to get the sense of what's going on. Let's pray together and ask God to guide us with this morning. God, thank you. Thank you for your grace to your people. We are just like them, turning aside, going our own way, sometimes approaching you with our lips while our hearts are far from you. We know that this is not just the story of your people, but the story of humanity. So God, guide our study. Thank you for your grace to open the blind eyes. Thank you for your grace to give understanding to those who are wandering far from the truth. And today we plead with you for that again, that you'd encourage our hearts, open our understanding, help us to know you more, and so that we can be fit followers of you and avoid the trap that plagued Israel all these years and still does. And just, God, keep us from this. It's such a temptation in our world. And just pray that you would give us light and understanding and conviction where it's needed. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Ariel, odd, right? What in the world are we talking about there? What is Ariel? Why does God say it like that? And to me, I love things like that in the scriptures. You can either choose to pass on, or you can choose to look up and find out what in the world he's talking about, right? And it's not the Little Mermaid, as you may be wondering. That's a pop cultural thing. Ariel literally means Lion of God. Ariel, the Lion of God, or God's Lion. And he's talking, you know, you hear, you recognize that, Judah, the Lion of God. You notice that from the Bible, often attributed to Judah, the clan of Judah. And in this passage, it was referring specifically to Jerusalem, not hard to pick that out. Jerusalem is the Lion of God in this passage, and that's who Ariel is. In the first part, when he's saying Ariel, Ariel, he is promising to destroy them. He's promising to destroy them again, like in the oracles, and we saw that in chapter 22, where he said the Valley of Vision. He used that illustration to talk about Jerusalem, that he would come and bring destruction upon them. And throughout Isaiah, that's the gist. God is going to destroy his people. That's the message over and over, a redundant, relentless message that was largely rejected, that he's going to destroy his people. And they didn't want to hear it, and they didn't believe it. And we'll see that today as we get into some of the other passages in Isaiah. Why? What are the reasons? You think about it. Here is God's chosen people. And by the way, shouldn't books like Isaiah sort of wake Christians up? Don't you agree? Shouldn't books like Isaiah wake Christians up? I mean, because the Jews, when Jesus came to see them, they were not ready for him. Right? I mean, they had John the Baptist getting them ready, and they were not ready. They needed to woke up. Hey, your Messiah is coming. And the children of Israel, they would say, oh, and remember when Jesus talked to them? Don't begin to say, John the Baptist had this very testimony, don't begin to say you're the children of Abraham. Right? God can make these stones into the children of Abraham. Don't begin to say that. You see, what happened was they got lazy. They were not following God right. They made up their own religion, as we'll see later today. This should get our attention as Christians. We're God's people. They're God's people. What happened to them? How they had fallen so far. We should really think about this. What happened? One of the main things that happened to the children of Israel, it's all over their story, idolatry. The children of Israel are idolatrous people. And if you can read that today and not think, I better be careful, you better change your mind. We live in a world of idolatry. Our hearts are bent towards idolatry. And if you are not diligent and vigilant, and if you are not following and seeking the Lord, you will become an idolater. Write it down. I'm not a prophet, but write it down. This is what people do. And Israel, it's all over their story. It's all over their history. And of course, we'll see this through these few chapters here. What's going to happen? I'm going to bring destruction. And what are you going to do? Well, here's what you're going to do. You will defile your carved idols. What happened? Well, God's not going to do that. We have him. We have all these idols too. We had all our bases covered. You will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver, your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You will say to them, be gone. They'll finally get it in that day, right? They'll wake up. Calamity tends to do that to you. It tends to focus you. For in that day everyone shall cast away his idols of silver, his idols of gold, which your hands have sinfully made for you. There's no parsing of terms there, is there? You are doing what is wrong. You have sinfully made these things for yourself, and you're going to cast those away because they're not going to do you any good in the day when you need them. Idolatry. The Jews have had, and you could argue today still have, the Jewish people in, for the most part today, are almost completely secular or atheistic. And it's so sad, isn't it? Some of them still practice their, what they would call conservative Jewish beliefs, but they still don't know the Lord. Very few Messianic Jews in the world. mostly just atheists or secular. They have had a systemic problem with idolatry. Some tried to worship the Lord with idols. That's evident in these passages. They tried, and many people do that today. They tried to mix their, what they knew of God with their own ideas and with the surrounding pagan idols. Oh, American, huh? Trying to mix the worship of God with the surrounding ideas of the culture. Easy to do today. And they also tried to worship the Lord with idols. In other words, they would say, well, we'll have an example of that here in a minute. They would say, well, I like how they do it. They got something to look at. Let's make us an idol, and we'll say that's God. That's what who God is, right? And so they would, say, well, this is your God. And they wouldn't get it that you can't do that. That's, God doesn't tell us to make a representation of him. He tells us not to, in fact, right? And go and worship that. So they worship. They'd mix it up. Well, we got Baal and we got all these things and we have the Lord. Or they would say, well, let's be like them. Let's make idols, but then let's say it's the Lord. Some just worshiped idols openly, right? They just say, hey, I'm of Baal. Who cares about your God or the God of Abraham or whatever? I have this one or I have that one. And they would just openly, and that's even with the kings all through their history, openly worship Baal, Ashtoreth, Chemosh, pagan gods, Molech, horrible, terrible, the worst of pagan practices, disgusting things that they would do openly, and they were supposed to be God's people. Idolatry. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently whom their fathers had never dreaded. The golden calf incident, sort of in our history of Israel, kicked that off. They came out of the land of Egypt. They saw God doing incredible and wonderful things. First thing they did, as soon as Moses took a working vacation, right? Because it wasn't his time off, he was out speaking to the Lord. And they all went nuts and made golden calves to worship. Crazy stuff, right? And said, these are your gods right here. These, O Israel, are your gods who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. The whole time of the judges was marked by the seeking of idols and idolatry. The man Micah had a shrine, made an ephod and household gods. And their whole land was polluted with these idols. The time of the kings, many of the kings encouraged idolatry. One of the kings has a sin named after him, Jeroboam. The sin of Jeroboam. He has a sin named after him. How would you like to take that to your grave? Right? Terrible. And it was idolatry is what the sin of Jeroboam was. He made idols. He said, he had in his mind, well, if I send them down to Jerusalem to worship, they'll make me not be their king anymore. We'll have a united kingdom. So let's just make our own religion. And he made idols. Terrible. Solomon, read this with me. So sad. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Think about that. Are you worried for your brothers and sisters that are old? Are you? You ever seen a Christian say, I've been living for Jesus my whole life and now is my time to rest and I'm going to take it easy and I don't have to do this and that? You get old, you better start getting busy. Busy as the Lord allows you, right? Follow the Lord. What happened to Solomon when he got old? My friend Duke says drifting is always a downhill. Right? It's true, isn't it? Just because you're older doesn't mean you're going to keep being wise. You have to be vigilant. When Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not wholly true to the Lord as God, as the heart of David his father. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, one of the worst ones, and for Molech, the child sacrifice and immorality god, on the mountains east of Jerusalem, and so he did for all his foreign wives, made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. Wow, great king, huh? Idolatry, very pervasive history of idolatry. Of course, we We know it's specifically and strictly forbidden by God. You shall not have any other gods. You shall not make them. One of the primary messages of Isaiah that God wants us to take away from even just the book of Isaiah, forget the history with Israel. One of the primary messages he wants us to take away is, don't have idols. You cannot compare anyone like me. I will not take mixed worship. That's one of the primary messages of the whole book. He alone will be worshipped. He alone is God, and there is no one like him. Stop trying to compare him. Idolatry, strictly forbidden. God told them over and over to turn from their idols. You shall not have other gods. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands that their fingers have made. All the way up to the church, where God says, abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols. Israel has struggled with this. God will not tolerate that. Now, in our modern day, it's modern day all the way back to when Adam and Eve sinned, how idolatry shows up. And this could be, just go on and on and on. It's not an exhaustive list. But I want you to think about it with me today. In these passages where I see their idolatry showing up is, one way is acceptance. Acceptance. In other words, that all worship is equal. All worship is equal. Maybe you've heard that all roads lead to God. So think about that. How could you, as worshipers of the one true holy God who is completely and clearly telling you no other gods, have Ashtoreth right in your city? In your temple at times. Some of the kings put pagan altars in the temple of God. Molech, child sacrifice. How? It's acceptance. It's okay. They all lead to God. At least we're worshiping, right? Worshiping something. You ever hear that? Well, I'm spiritual. Sometimes I hear that when I'm witnessing to people. Well, I'm spiritual. Yep, I know you are. What spirit are you worshiping? That's fairly important. Amen? Right? Not acceptance. Not all roads lead to God. All roads lead to heaven. All worship is equal. Mixing religion. It shows up in that way, right? I take a little, and this is a big one, by the way. We're going to see this in a minute. I take a little bit of this one. I'll take a little bit of that one. How about even just the Bible? Making the Bible what you want it to be. Well, I don't like that one. Let's throw that one out. I like what the Bible says here, but that one, no. I'll chuck that one out. You know, because that doesn't fit the culture. It doesn't fit what I like. Well, I sure like this idea and put this into your religion. Acceptance of various views. When Jesus Christ says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and say it with me, no man comes to the Father except through me. That's it. One way. One way, one word, one spirit, one way to be right with God. We can't bow to these idolatrous ideas. Idolatry, which led them to man, and it's all intertwined, by the way. There are points on a screen, but it's all intertwined. Man-made religion. They just made it up. They just made their religion be what they wanted it to be instead of what God clearly told them and defined for them. Now hear this today. If you remember nothing that I said, maybe that'll help you. But if you remember this verse today, success. All right? Memorize this one. Let this one sink down into your belly and be a part of what you think on. The Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. What a danger. What a dangerous ground man-made religion puts you on. Because. What's the because about? Think about it. Let's think about Isaiah. I am coming and I'm going to utterly wipe out your land. I'm coming, I'm bringing destruction on you. Because this people draw near with their mouth. Whoa. You see, their man-made religion moved God to judgment. That's important, isn't it? Their man-made religion moved God to judgment or destruction on them. Their destruction happened because of that. Jesus helps us understand that. And this has been a rich study for me, because when you look at Jesus interacting with the Pharisees, All he's doing is using the ideas of the prophets. In other words, he's the word, he sent the prophets, right? So it would make sense that that would happen. But he's just, and this is stuff that they should have got, right? He's not teaching them anything new. They should have heard Jesus and said, we know that, we should have been obeying that. And here, and so this is Jesus helps us understand what Isaiah is saying then, and he's dealing with the Pharisees, the same hard-hearted Jewish people. And then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem saying, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. And he answered them, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Boom! Right? I mean, whoa, that should get your attention. For God commanded, and he takes them to a different issue. For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles his father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father and mother, what you have gained is given to God. What you have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor his father and mother. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said this. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Whoa. So what Jesus is doing there, first of all, the washing of hands, please still wash your hands before you eat. Okay? That's not what he's saying. You don't have to. That's your life. But it's kind of gross. That's not it. It's not about keeping clean hands or dirty hands or whatever. And if you're working in the field and you eat a sandwich before you wash your hands, it's not a sin. It's still kind of nasty, but it's not a sin. Okay? It's ritual washing. They had a specific system that you had to follow to wash your hands before you ever ate. Let the water run this way, let the water run that way, blah, 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 do a little jig, I don't know. I mean, they had all these crazy things that you had to do to wash your hands to fit their law. Now, they had this law, and we're going to talk about this a little bit, and they had a reason for it. But what Jesus is challenging them on is, well, here's what's also in your law. A little bit of an out to actually honor your parents. God told you to do that. God never told you to do that crazy hand washing thing. Who cares about your stupid hand washing thing? Obey the actual commandment of God. Honor your parents. Take care of your parents financially. If they're old, feed them. Take them into your house. Take care of them. Honor them. You see? And this is what man-made religion does to you. That's the warning from Jesus. You start to make up things that you want to do, and you start to ignore things that God clearly tells you to do. We need to hear that today, amen? We need to hear that. Our rules, our man-made fences, you've heard it called in our world, they actually subvert you from doing the revealed will of God. We don't think it would, but it does. And it's dangerous. Very dangerous. Making up your own rules, making up your own ways. His disciples would eat with unwashed hands, and they were all, that's all they cared about. Oh no, how dare they do that? They're not keeping the law of the elders. And their law came greater than God's law. Wow. You have made the word of God void, or made void the word of God. And so literally you would say, you have emptied God's word. Again, how would you like to carry that baby to your grave? You took the word of God and made it nothing. That's scary. That's what man-made religion does. That's what the history of man-made religion is. That's what happened to man-made religion in the nation of Israel. That's every single time. Man-made rules, man-made religion, man-made standards, man-made fences, man-made barriers, they never, ever work. Ever. And I love what John MacArthur said. He said, sometimes man's standards will be lower than God's. Sometimes man's standards will be higher than God's in our sense, right? Stricter. But they will never be better. They will never be better. That's what's important, isn't it? They will never work. They will never carry out God's will. And their worship became empty. like a second, their law was like the second, the Pharisees in their mind, when they, see, that's how man-made religion starts out too. In their mind they got it, well, we're supposed to keep God's law, that's hard. Hey, let's set up a second law as a fence to keep us back from actually breaking God's law. And so they thought, well, that makes sense, right? If you stay back from our fence, then you'll never get near enough to break God's fence. And it has the opposite effect. It doesn't work. It doesn't keep you from breaking God's law. What it does is it makes God's law empty. And it elevates your God, your law, to the most important thing. And then you start, well, since the fence is there to keep me from God's law, then let's just focus on the fence. And it just doesn't work. It becomes empty. And remember what he said. Because as people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, their hearts are far from me. Their fear is a commandment taught by men. Lip service. That's what the worship of God becomes. Lip service. There's no heart in it. There's no spirit in it. There's no desire to do God's will. It becomes hollow. It becomes void. They knew what to say. They knew the ceremonies to follow. But actually inside they could care less. That's where it led them. They could care less. It's what you do. Why do you go to church? It's Sunday. Right? Why do you follow the Lord? I don't know. Parent told me to. Right? Supposed to. Guy with a big hat told me to. Right? Hey, silly, but it's true. It's what happens. They made up their own religion. Notice this. This is an interesting, this is a little difficult to read. You might have passed right through it. But this is the Lord speaking to these people, and he's challenging them, I think, in a creative way to look at what they thought of as religion or worship. So in other words, God is saying, I've told you how to worship me, and here's what I see in you. Are you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark and who say, who sees us, who knows? You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? The thing made should say of its maker, he did not make me. Or the thing formed of him who formed it say, he has no understanding. See, these Jewish people, their religion was hollow. It was lip service. There was no spirit to it. They were actually functioning atheists. That's what this verse is telling us. God is looking at their worship and looking at the religion that they had made up, and he's saying, do you hear yourself speak? You are an atheist, right? You who say, right? They're acting like there is no God. They don't care if he sees. He doesn't understand anyway. Functional atheists. That's what happens when you make up your own religion. You begin to play God. You begin to make up your own rules. God becomes excluded. You start living like an atheist. You start making up your own plans. Notice God's commentary. Stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine. And who make an alliance but not by my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. You just do your own thing. You live your own life. God is excluded. Man-made religion. Their problem. What was their problem? How did they get here? This one is very important for us. This is sort of where we start to make application, I think, in our own understanding. Besides the whole, if we could pull it off, stop making man-made religion, right? I mean, if we could pull that off, that's a good one. But here's the problem. They were not willing to hear. This is all over the human story. How in the world do the children of Israel, God's chosen people, given his word directly to them, get to a place where they start making it up? They turn to idols. They start creating their own religion. They're a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instructions of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. They didn't want to hear. They didn't want to hear. It's not that God didn't give them enough revelation, right? Plenty. And it's not that God didn't send them messengers to get right up in their face and say, look, you are far from the Lord. Turn. He's going to send disaster. He did. They didn't want to hear it. And think about this, how impactful this is for you today. Because one of the primary problems in humanity is failure to hear. And in the church, God has given us a methodology to deal with sin in our body that deals primarily with when a person fails to hear. Isn't that interesting? If one of you has a sin against one another, go to your brother. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he doesn't hear you, bring one or two along with you. If he doesn't hear them, tell it to the church. What is the problem? Failure to hear. I don't want to hear that. Hey, can I tell you something, brother? Can I tell you something, sister? Your conduct is contrary to the scriptures, and it's terrible, and you need to get it right. I don't want to hear that. Get out of my face. It's not your business. Right? Hey, can I tell you something out there in the world? That thing that you call good is actually evil. The creator of the universe has told us that that thing is evil. It's not good. You can celebrate it, but it's still evil. I don't want to hear that. Right? How dare you? Your old book, I don't want to hear that. How dare you? Right? We're smarter. We're old. We're new. We're modern. Failure to hear. Don't prophesy to us what is right. Think about that. God the Creator sends a prophet to you and you tell them stop talking for God. Failure to hear. Man-made religion stops up your ears, if you will. They didn't want to hear from God. They told the prophets to be quiet, and this is the heart of human pride. They would rather hear lies than hear from God. Because lies are what, that's your idea. It's what you want to hear. You get to be right. Instead of actually hearing the truth. They would rather make up lies than turn and hear the truth. That's a bad place to be. And as I've said in closing here, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. What we need, I think, today, and we'll look at a couple of these instances today that I think help us, but what we need today is some humble fear in reading this passage. I know I do. We need some humble fear. We need to have ears wide open to what God has to say and recognize that we're not superior to these people. And we can find our hearts just like them. And feeling like we're better than everyone else or right or smarter than anyone else. Or how dare they point out something in me that's wrong when they've got all these things wrong in their life or whatever. Any of those kind of things. Some humble fear, because what happens is you get yourself in a dangerous place. Failure to hear, in my mind, as a pastor, is one of the most dangerous sins that any human being can commit. Because think about this. If you have a murderous adulterer who will hear, there's hope for that person. There's hope. Because in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness for the repentant sinner. They can turn to Christ and be completely forgiven. But a person who has an acceptable sin of a hard heart and gossip, who will not hear, there is no hope for that person. There's no hope for that person. Failure to hear is one of the most dangerous sins that any human being can find themselves in. Because what happens to your heart is it continually hardens. It hardens to the truth. It hardens to what God says and accepts lies. Because the lie salves your conscience. It's dangerous. Sometimes the danger is blatant false religion that's all over our world, where people feel comfortable in their spiritual worship of Hinduism or whatever crazy stuff. Sometimes the danger of false religion masquerades as true religion. We have cults that's the big push of like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. We're just like you. It masquerades as right religion, but they have accepted and taught lies. Sometimes man-made religion shows up in something that speaks to your flesh or whatever way. But the truth is this, that man-made religion always turns you away from God, 100% of the time. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. You're being held prisoner. An empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. This would have been a very appealing Jewish flavored religion that they were called, elemental spirits or human tradition. And it would have seemed right for them to follow, but it would turn them away from Christ if they followed it. Do not, that must be my little quotation thing there, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths or commandments of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Think about how dangerous that is. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Did you know that the world is full of people who profess to know God? Did you know that the world is full of people who profess to know the Christian God, but they deny Him by their works? They're not in Christ. They profess. Sometimes they know all the right things, but they just don't know the Lord. They know things about the Lord. They don't know the Lord. That dangerous place, they deny Him by their works. They're detestable. They're unfit for any good work. False teachers Paul is dealing with there. Longer passage in Matthew, but I am going to read it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe the mint and the dill and the cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you have ought to done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs that outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So outwardly you appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You build the tombs of the prophets and desecrate the monuments of the righteous, saying, oh, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. This, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers a brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house has left you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Some of the most religious people that have ever lived on planet Earth received that message from Jesus Christ. Some of the most spiritual, in the human sense, people that ever lived on planet Earth received that message from the Lord Jesus Christ. Man-made religion is dangerous. It doesn't help you keep the commandments of God. Your standards are not better than God's standards. That's why we have to, and we strive to here, we try to cling only to the objective standard of the Word of God. Only. Because we realize that our hearts are so easily led astray by man-made religion. Dress this way, look that way, do this thing, say this, use that, whatever. That never leads you into a place of security and closer to Christ. Never. 100% of the time. In fact, it's dangerous. Well, God's promise. Let's end on this. God's promise. This is beautiful. All through Isaiah. It feels almost redundant. God said it, so let's talk about it, right? God promises to do what our man-made religion could never do. Praise God. Amen. God promises to do for us, through us, and even today in us what our man-made religion could never do. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place. What a contrast, amen? Following God, God's way. What relief, what provision, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Then the eyes of those who see will not be closed, and the ears of those who hear will give attention. See, God is going to fix what we have broken. Once again, the reminder, Isaiah 32, right at the end again of this section. That God, even though we try to do our own thing and we mess up and even make God's word empty, He's going to do what our efforts could never do. And He did that by sending Jesus Christ, by sending the Word, the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, to us to fix the problem that we have, hard, blind hearts. And to give us understanding so that we can learn of ourselves and see us as God wants us and respond to Him by faith, turning to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Respond to Him by following Him faithfully, following His word and not our own ideas. And be faithful and diligent to know His word and to follow Him every day. Praise God. Amen. Praise God that He hasn't left us to ourselves, because we would be in the same mess with the Jewish people, wouldn't we? Making something up, doing something that we think is right, and having idolatry all over our lives. Praise God for this closing passage. Let's pray. God, thank You once again for this reminder. It's hard to see ourselves this way. It's easy to say, oh, they're the problem. They do it, we don't do it. I would never do that. But God, we would confess today that our hearts are just like theirs. And there's comfort in man-made religion, weirdly. I don't even understand why we get that, but it is. There's something we can grab or whatever. We don't like to have to live by faith. God, help us. Save us from ourselves. And show us the richness of life by faith. Help us as we revel in that, God, as we remember with joy seeing You work through our faith, even as we study today through the faith of Abraham, seeing You work. And God, help us to get that even though there's human comfort in man-made religion, it's dangerous and empty. It leads to nothing, or like You told the Pharisees, it leads to hell. God, that we would follow You rightly today, that we would follow You by faith, that You would encourage us that we are on the right path in the right way because we know You through Christ, and we want to see Your will be done. In His name, amen.